Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9 and considering propriety versus popularity. John, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, propriety versus popularity. Give attention to God's holy word. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. And then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the record of that ministry that the apostles have handed down to us. We pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit this afternoon, that we might see and hear and understand wonderful things from your word, and that our faith might be edified and built up. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's a famous story from the ancient church that's produced one of the most famous sayings and phrases that is still with us. Many of you have already heard this phrase before, and perhaps you use it in your daily lives. We will sometimes talk about being contra mundum. Contra mundum is a Latin phrase. It means against the world. Now, that phrase comes from the life of an early church father named Athanasius. And Athanasius uttered this phrase when one of his colleagues said to him, "Athanasius, don't you realize that the entire world is against you?" In Latin, that would be contra te. And Athanasius responded and said, "Well then, Athanasius is against the world." Now, the point at issue, the reason the world was against Athanasius, is at that time, in the ancient Roman Empire, the emperors of Rome were Arians. They believed that Jesus Christ was the first of God's creatures. They believed that he was a creature. He wasn't fully God, like we saw this morning in Colossians, that the fullness of divinity dwelled in him. They didn't believe that. They believed that he was the first of all creation. Athanasius said, "No, that's not right. Jesus is God incarnate, fully God and fully man." But at the time, the emperors were against him. Most of the church officers were against him. It was as if the entire world was against Athanasius. But Athanasius said, "If that's the case, then I am against the world." Now, we love stories like that as Christians, right? We love to hear about the heroes of the faith. It inspires us and it encourages us. But it also gives us an example of what faith really looks like. Faith is not always popular. Trusting in the Lord and doing His will is not always going to get you a lot of followers. It's often the most unpopular thing that you can do. But it is the right thing to do. It is the proper thing to do, is to trust in the Lord and to follow His ways and not chase popularity. Now, in this passage, pardon me. In this passage, we have an example of this temptation in the life of our Lord. We have, on the one hand, His brothers, His family members, encouraging Him to do something that would gain Him a lot of popularity, that would gain Him a lot of followers, that would display Him to the world. But then we see how Christ responds, and He responds by saying, "This is improper. it's not right to do it at this time. This is not the way my Father has ordained things. Specifically, what we're going to learn in this passage is that unbelievers chase popularity rather than propriety. Unbelievers chase popularity rather than propriety. Now, before we get into this passage, it's helpful to define propriety. I realize that's an old word. It's a word we don't use a whole lot in our common language today. When we talk about somebody being proper or having propriety, we can think of a Jane Austen period drama or one of those old British dramas where everyone has the tucks and tails and they gather around the dinner table at the right time. We think of that as propriety. When we talk about something being proper, we mean that it is fitting at that time. It is appropriate for that season, for that occasion. Christ uses a parable to describe the ministry of the church, and he talks about people being invited to the wedding of the son of the king. And the servants go out and invite people into the wedding banquet, and then the king comes through and sees somebody who doesn't have a wedding garment on. And the king says, "How did you get in here without a wedding garment? Get out of here." He's not properly dressed. Now, in this passage, we're going to see that Christ operates according to what is proper. But we need to add a little bit more to this to really understand what's happening in this passage. If I invite you to my house for a meal, and I say that it's casual Friday, you could show up in flip-flops, you could show up in a t-shirt, you could show up with whatever you want, you would be properly dressed, because it's casual Friday. If you wanted to wear a three-piece suit, you could do that. It may not be exactly right, but you could come, it's not going to be a problem. If I invite you to my daughter's wedding, however, there's a certain expectation that you'll dress a certain way. Now understand, what is proper is determined by the one who's in control. If it's my daughter's wedding, I determine what's proper. If it's my dinner party, I determine what's proper for you to come dressed as. In this passage, what we're going to see is that Christ, because he believes in his Father, does what is proper in his Father's sight. He's submitted. He follows the leading of his Heavenly Father. What we see in this passage are two things. Verses 1 through 5, unbelieving popularity. And verses 6 through 9, believing propriety. Verses 1 through 5, unbelieving popularity. And verses 6 through 9, believing propriety. And so we begin by looking at verses 1 through 5, unbelieving popularity. Notice that John introduces this new episode in our Lord's life. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Interesting way that John is putting this here. We hear stories about Athanasius and other heroes of the faith, and we think, yes, Christian courage is one of the primary virtues. We have to face death with no fear. Some have even gone so far as to say we have to chase death. There was a cult that came up in the ancient Roman world where Christians thought if you weren't killed for the faith, that meant you were unfaithful. You had to go seek out martyrdom. It was a complex that these people had. What we see here in the example of Christ, though, notice, he's avoiding death. He doesn't want to go to Judea because he knows the Jews are seeking to kill him. Now, outwardly, you could look at this and say he's being cowardly. We know that's not what our Lord is. He's not cowardly at all. But this is setting the stage for the context of this story, that it's a context between, is a contest between seeking what's popular and seeking what's right and proper. At this time in our Lord's life, it's not the right time for him to die. There is a time for him to die, but it's not yet. It's not right now. There's other things he has to do. This is a helpful reminder to us, especially heads of houses. You know, as Christian men, we are to be unafraid of death. We are to not draw back when the time of death comes. And we grow in that as we grow in the faith of the Lord. But if we have responsibilities to others below us, there is a wise and proper way to sort of put death at bay. Taking care of our health, taking care of our estate, doing all of those things that promote a lawful and healthy lifestyle is very important for us as heads of houses. Christ has more responsibilities to the fledgling church. So he's not rushing headlong to seek out death, even though his purpose is to die for the sins of his people. But he's not seeking it out. It's improper at this time. Likewise also for us, not just men and heads of houses, but for all of us as God's people, it is sinful for us to seek out death. It is sinful for us to encourage and promote our own death. And it's sinful for us to not do the things that are necessary to preserve our health and the health of those around us. Christ doesn't seek out death. Neither should we. We can do that through neglect or other ways. But that's aside. Let's go back to the passage itself. So Jesus is being sought by the Jews. It says that also in verse 2, setting more of the context, the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing." Verse 4, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now it's very interesting as John unfolds the thinking of Christ's brothers here. And on the surface, it might appear that their thinking has a little bit of reason behind it. You would think you're a religious teacher. You want to have a following. You're telling people that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You have the key to eternal life. Wouldn't you want the most amount of people to know about you and to follow you? Well, if that's what you want, and the Feast of the Tabernacles is happening, remember that in Jerusalem at this time, when one of the feasts of the Old Testament happened, the population of the city would balloon 3, 4, 5 times its normal size. Jerusalem was packed at this time. So the Feast of the Tabernacles is going on. There are millions upon millions of Jews in Jerusalem. You should go to the feast so that everyone can know you, because that's what you want, right? Look what they say in verse 4. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. This is the mistake of popularity. This is the mistake that we often make in religion when it comes to the effectiveness of religion or the truthfulness of religion. Simply because something is popular doesn't mean that it's proper. Jesus' brothers are thinking the wrong way about this. They think Christ's goal is for he himself to be known openly. They think that Jesus' purpose is to draw the biggest following that he can. They think that Christ is engaged in this religious work for his own purposes. But what they're missing, that Jesus will say here, and he says throughout all the gospel, Christ's purpose is not to glorify himself. It's to glorify his Father. In the thinking of the brothers, then, we find a worldly wisdom. John will say it in verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So John tells us why his brothers are thinking this way. Because they don't have faith. They don't trust in the Lord's word. They're not following Jesus from a true desire for salvation. And so they think in a worldly manner. They think that the way to promote religion, the way to promote the Lord Jesus, is by doing what's popular, not what is proper. Now you may think, well, this is the first century. We don't have these problems here. Reformed theology is not very proper. It's not very popular. It's not very popular, but the temptation is always here for the church to begin to think this way. It's always here, even in your personal life and how you lead your Christian life. All of us naturally want to be liked. None of us comes into this life wanting to constantly be at conflict with other people. And the temptation comes that we will do what is popular rather than what is proper. All of us have felt this temptation in our lives. An issue comes up. In your family, somebody commits a sin. And you think, well, I need to confront them. But they're not going to like me if I do that. That's seeking popularity rather than propriety. Or perhaps there is an opportunity for you to share the gospel with somebody in your workplace, in your school, in whatever context you find yourself in. And we begin to draw back because we're scared. They're not going to like me if I do this. They're going to reject me if I do this. We're at that time doing something from a motive of popularity rather than propriety. Think of a more pointed example in the Reformed, our way of life, when it comes to Sabbath keeping and how that can affect family dynamics. Next year, Christmas is on the Lord's Day. This year, or this past year, it was on Saturday, which means in 2022, Christmas will be on the Lord's Day. All of you are going to have a decision to make. Do we do what's popular or do we do what's proper? Now, there's many other examples we could come up with, but we've all experienced this kind of temptation. In the life of the church as well, not just in your personal lives, but in the life of the church and how the church is run and managed, we can fall into thinking we need to do what is popular rather than what is proper. This falls into one of the problems we have in American society today when it comes to the church. One of the ways we think about the church in America today is we think about churches the same way we think about sausage patties. Meaning, I like this brand of sausage patty, and so I'm going to buy this brand of sausage patty. I don't like the Beyond sausage patty, so I'm not going to buy that sausage patty. That's fine when it comes to sausage patties. When it comes to the church, however, the church is to be run and we are to regulate our lives according not to what we like and not to what people like, not to what is popular, but according to what is proper. So his brothers display this kind of thinking. Notice John says it's an unbelieving type of thinking. Let me just encourage you in your walk as Christians before we leave this point. As you are thinking about how to order your life and what you should do today or tomorrow or the next day, as you're thinking about your life, remember that one of the chief attributes of faith, one of the chief attributes of trusting in the Lord, is following His ways, is doing what is pleasing in His sight. We sang it in Psalm 1 at the end of the morning service. Blessed is the man who sets his meditation in the law of God. He takes his delight in God's ways. That is one of the chief attributes of saving faith. His brothers don't have it, and so they seek popularity. Christ then answers, though, and says, we have to do things in a proper manner. We have to do things with propriety. Jesus answers them and says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Notice, firstly, Jesus answers them by bringing up the issue of time. Very interesting, isn't it? We tend to think of propriety and doing things the right way as in We have to follow the right process. Start here, go here, then do this. We think about a process. That can be part of it. But doing things the right way also means doing things at the right time. The book of Proverbs speaks about, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about there is a time and a season for everything. The wise man searches out not only what to say, but when to say it. Both of these play into wisdom. Christ gives this description here of it. My time has not yet come. Remember why he says this. Christ came to serve his Father. He didn't come to serve himself. This is another aspect of the Christian life that sometimes we struggle with. To trust in the Lord means to follow his ways, but it also means, as many of the Psalms speak about it, to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon him. You know, if you ever see one of those Jane Austen period dramas where everything is proper, the house often has servants in it. And a lot of times when the servants are going about their duties, there comes a point at which they simply have to stand there at attention with their uniforms on, waiting. They just have to wait on the lady of the house or on the man of the house. They can't do anything until he shows up. So they just sit there and wait. A lot of the Christian life is like that. We have to wait upon the Lord's timing. We have to wait upon his entrance to us. One of the Psalms talks about waiting at the gates of the Lord. The Lord says, he who searches for me daily, waiting at my gates, will be blessed. Well, Christ talks about the time here. My time is not yet ready. He's waiting on the timing of his Father. He goes on and says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Christ, in his person, also reminds us of one of the reasons why Christianity is never popular in the sense of the reason celebrities are popular. Christ, in his ministry and the church in her existence, is a testimony to the world that you are wicked and you need salvation. In yourself, you are not sufficient. That is what the church screams to the world outside of it. And that's why the world hates the church. Not because we've offended them. Not because we've even sinned against them. But because by the existence of the church, the world is reminded that you are dying. And you have no hope in yourselves. Therefore, the world hates the church. This is a very important reminder. Just as they hated Christ, they will hate us. He says this later on in the gospel. It's a very important reminder for us today. You know, with some of the recent tyrannical mandates that have come out, with some of the recent activities in our broader society, it can strike us as sort of odd as to why churches would be targeted in certain jurisdictions. Many of you know the story of John MacArthur and his church in L.A. In L.A. County, they gave these mandates. John MacArthur said, nope, we're not doing it. And they ended up going to court. The L.A. County revoked their parking privileges at a local shopping mall so people could not park and go to his church. In Canada, pastors were arrested and churches were bolted shut with locks and chains. Other parts of the world, people were taken out of their churches during this past pandemic. Now, we look at that and we think, why? The world hates the church. Plain and simple, the world hates the church. The Lord is reminding us of that once again in this generation. Christ tells us that here. We need to keep that in mind for this simple reason. The world will never love the church. The church will never be popular in the eyes of the world. Therefore, we don't have to worry what they think. We simply have to do what is proper in God's sight. He will bless us. He will take care of us. We don't seek popularity. That's why Christ is bringing this up here and telling his brothers, they hate me. I'm not going to seek popularity in the way you're telling me to. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Now, this is one passage of scripture where a lot of scholars will say there's a glaring contradiction here. Is Christ lying to his brothers? Because the next part of chapter 7, he goes to the feast. He says here in verse 8, I'm not yet going up to the feast. Later on in chapter 7, he goes to this very feast that they're talking about. I think it can be solved simply from a textual question. If you have the New King James Version or the King James Version, your verse probably reads like this. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast. If you have an ESV or some other version that uses a different Greek manuscript, it simply says, I am not going up to this feast. Different implication, right? I am not means I'll never do it. I am not yet, meaning now's not the right time for me to do it. I go with the New King James Greek manuscript. It says in that manuscript, I am not yet going up. So Christ is not lying. He's just telling them it's not the right time. He's not saying he'll never go. He's just saying at this time, I will not go. But notice the reason he gives. For my time has not yet fully come. Again, Christ comes back to the idea of time and of waiting upon the Lord. Verse 9, it says, when he said these things, he remained in Galilee. Very important example for us in the life of Christ and his brothers. And I want to conclude it simply with this thought. Because we follow the Lord, because we are the servants of the Lord sets the agenda. He sets the schedule for us. You know where he set the schedule for our lives and how to engage in the proper rhythms of time? Through the weekly cycle, Sabbath to Sabbath. This is one of the things he's given to us. It's not only for our good. It's a benefit for us to keep Sabbath, work, keep Sabbath again, work, and keep Sabbath. This is also what is pleasing in his sight. Notice that Christ tells them, I'm not going to do this because it's not the right time. It's an improper time to do these things. As we serve the Lord and follow him, we begin to follow his timetable and not our own. This is also very encouraging for us as parents or as those who are growing in the faith or those who have grown some and have yet more to grow in the faith. God often does not work on our timetable. We want the results right now. Because we see the problem and we want it fixed right now. But God in his providence often works according to his timetable. The heart of faith learns we have to wait on him. We have to wait for his timing. We have to wait for his season. And in the meantime, we do what is right in his sight. Sabbath after Sabbath, day after day. And he will answer us in due season when his time fully comes. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus and giving us hearts of faith that trust in him. We pray you would help us to redeem the time, for the days indeed are evil, but help us always to remember that you are in charge, ruling and governing all things according to your purposes. Please drive from us the desires for popularity and the fear of man, which causes us to compromise your ways for the sake of men and popularity. We pray that you would bless us now as we go about the rest of our Sabbath serving you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.